Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that Holy Spirit is here. He is our guide. He is our teacher. He leads us into all truth. And we thank you that truth will be revealed. Because you said that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. It came in Jesus. And today we thank you that we are going to have a deeper revelation of grace and truth this morning. And by faith, we are going to activate it in our lives. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that awesome to think about? Think about this. The law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses. There's distance there. There's distance. God is separate. He goes through an intercessor. He goes through Moses, and Moses gives the law. But when it comes to grace and truth came. God came with grace and truth. The intimacy and closeness, it's just amazing. It's amazing. And we've been talking about grace and faith and how people take these to an extreme. And when we talk about grace, grace is what God does independently of us. And faith is our response to what God has done. Right? But people separate that, those two, and they turn that grace is an extreme thing where God does everything and we have no partnership, we have no cooperation with that grace. It's more like God does it. If you don't like it, too bad. This is the way it's going to be. And then you got the people on the faith side where they separate themselves from grace, and it's all about faith. It's all about getting God to do something. God hasn't done anything by grace yet. You need to get him to do something through your faith. You understand what I'm saying? And most Christians live bouncing back and forth, back and forth. Well, you know, this couldn't happen if God didn't allow it or will it. God didn't will it. God didn't allow it. Most of the things that happen in our life isn't because God allowed it. It's because we allowed it. We're going to learn. And then they bounce over here. Well, maybe I just got to pray more. Maybe I just got to tithe more. Maybe I just got to serve more. Maybe I got to read my Bible more. Maybe if I can get 50 or 60 people to pray with me, you know, then God will hear my prayers. See, when we talk about it openly like this and not in this religious ease, in this, we can make so many ugly things look so holy and wonderful in man's made religion. When the truth of the matter is that God has already done everything that he needs to do in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. And Jesus Christ, if you want to know what grace is, it's a person. Jesus is grace. Jesus is the grace of God. Everything that we need from God is found in Christ. In him, there's nothing missing, nothing broken. He's perfect peace. He's perfect harmony. He's perfect. He is our all in all. He is the great I am. You know, we can do whole series on the different names of God going through the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. You can go through all of these things, and some people get to the point where they're so focused on trying to find the right name of God in the Old Testament for their problem. When you don't have to, you don't even need to remember the names in the Old Testament. You just have to remember one name. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only name you have to remember. He is the grace of God. And our faith isn't something that we do to get God to do something. Our faith is a response to the revelation of what God has already done. Right? We do not use our faith to get saved. We understand that in Christ Jesus, all sin has been forgiven. We've been cleansed. And our faith responds to that news and says, I receive what has already been given to me by grace. You understand that? And that's what Ephesians, Paul teaches in Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace, what God has done independently of you, you have been saved through faith. So does that? So if God has saved everyone, does that mean that everybody is saved? No, because you have to respond to that, what God has done. And how do you respond to what God has done? By faith, right? And that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, there is no boasting in ourselves. There's no boasting in ourselves. It is all of God. God is the one that single-handedly saved and redeemed humanity. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus just said to Philip, said to all the disciples, that he and the Father are one. And he literally said that you, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him. How? From now on, you know him. From now on, you know him. Why? From now on, you have seen him, he says. They have seen him. They have seen God. They know God and they've seen God. Why? Why have they known God and seen God? Because they've seen Jesus. Jesus is God. There isn't a God separate from Jesus. Jesus isn't just part of God. He is 100% God. And as I've said many, many times, is that if your God that you worship does not look like Jesus, if your God that you worship does not look like a God that spreads his arms on a tree and dies for his enemies, if your God does not look like Jesus of Nazareth, you are worshiping an idol, a false god. Your theology, your understanding of God has to go through the lens of Jesus Christ. If you find, listen, this will help you. If you find something that you believe about God that you can't see Jesus doing, you need to disregard that and say, I don't understand that, but I do, but I have seen him. And I know him through Jesus. See, you start talking like this, you find out very quickly what people think about Jesus. I'm talking about religious folks. If they really believe that Jesus is God. See, there's things in Scripture that even the disciples wrestled with, because Jesus came to show a clearer picture of who God was. There was a town that the Samaritans that wouldn't let Jesus come in, and they rejected him. Right? And what did the sons of thunder say, James and John? Lord, would you have us call down fire from heaven and consume them? Well, they had a scripture to stand on for that. In the Old Testament, Elijah called down fire from heaven, right? And then slaughtered all the prophets of Baal. Here, the Messiah is here, and they're rejecting the Messiah. How even worse is that? And what did Jesus say? He says, you do not know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to condemn men's life, but that men might be saved. See, there, right there shows you something that people believe about God in the Old Testament that Jesus does 180 degree and says that's not really who the Father is. So Philip here, even after Jesus says, you know the Father, you've seen the Father and I are one, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me? See, there's a lot of Christians today that they've been in a long time a believer, but they haven't known Jesus. They don't see Jesus as God. They see Jesus as a substitute. They see Jesus as something that God, a buffer between us and a vengeful God. When the scripture says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, he says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I've heard lots of Christians say, you know, when I read the Old Testament, and I read the Bible, and I read the New Testament and stuff, God's so hard to understand. It's hard to get a clear picture of what God really is like. Jesus says, how can you say, show us the Father? How can we wonder what God is like any longer? The only way we can wonder what God is like is if Jesus isn't our God. Look how the writer of Hebrew magnifies this truth. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who in various times and various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So he's talking that his Son, Jesus, was there at creation, that the worlds were made by Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He didn't say this about the prophets. He said this about the Son. He said this about Jesus. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to for the Father to speak to us in these last days. And upholding all things by the word of his power, all things in the universe are held together by Jesus, by his word at creation. You know, there's this super machine that I think it's in Sweden or something like that, where they take atoms and they smash them together so they explode, right? Because they were trying to get the Big Bang. They were trying to recreate the Big Bang. And the problem was, is every time they explode, they'd come back together. And they couldn't understand what was bringing them back together. It's the word of his power. It's the word of his might. God, Jesus holds all things together. And when he had by himself, all by himself, purged our sins, your sins have been purged, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. There are so many things that we can talk about here. He sat down. You know, Hebrews goes on to talk about the priest and how Jesus is such a better priest for us. Do you know that there was no chairs in the temple? Why? Because the priests were constantly ministering. They were constantly sacrificing. They were constantly doing burning incense and burnt sacrifices and all these things. They were constantly do. But Jesus is sitting. Why is Jesus sitting? Because there's nothing left to do. It says that he purged sins once and for all, and he sat down at the right hand of majesty. Listen to how the Amplified version of this. If you're not familiar with the Amplified version, Greek and Hebrew words have a much greater meaning than our English words. What the Amplified version tries to do, it tries to amplify particular words in Scripture. And it's the same Scripture says, he is the soul expression of the glory of God, the light being and the outrain of his radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint of the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. This is the God that we worship. We never have to question what God is like. We never have to wonder what the Father's like. See, a lot of Christians believe that God is a schizophrenic. Right? That the Trinity is schizophrenic. You got good God, Jesus. Then you got Father, who you don't know if you're going to catch him in a bad mood or not. And then you have Holy Spirit. He's just spooky. We don't talk about him. No, the Trinity is in perfect unity, perfect harmony. They are never out of sync. So this is such good news for us that Jesus is God. And we can know who God is by looking to Jesus. We don't have to wonder what God is like. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Jesus is not a little like God. He isn't just one side of God. He's God Almighty. By looking at Jesus, you can know without a doubt what the will of God is for all humanity. See, isn't this awesome? Because Jesus is God, now we can look at what God did when he was in the earth, and we can know what God's will is for humanity. In Acts chapter 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Look at this. Here you see the Trinity in perfect harmony. You see the Trinity in perfect unity. You have God anointing Jesus with who? Holy Spirit. So what Jesus did wasn't contrary to the will of Holy Spirit, and it wasn't contrary to the will of the Father. Right? And what does it say that they did? They went about doing good. Now, not everybody understands what the word good means. I mean, I understand you're in church, and sometimes we get a twisted idea of what good is when you're in church. Good means good things. Good, right? The good I'm talking about is the same thing that you would understand if it was good on the street. Right? Cancer is not good. Right? Sickness and disease is not good, right? Poverty is not good, right? For some reason in religion, all of a sudden, God's doing it to me so some good might come of it. No, those are bad. And Jesus, it says here that the Trinity in perfect unity went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the Father, by God. No, by the devil. By the devil. And the Father was with Jesus as he's doing this. Scripture says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter," in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. You know, we're living in a day where culture is calling evil good and good evil, but there's a bigger problem that we got to fix first, and that's in the church. The church for way too long has been calling things good that are evil and calling things that are evil good. There are entire denominations that are cheering on the devil. People will take scriptures like this one found in James. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." How many of you do that? When you fall into trials, temptations, persecutions, all those things that this word entails, you count it all joy. If you understand what God has done by grace, your joy is just a response to that grace by faith. See, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We are told to rejoice in temptations. We're literally told that we are to throw ourselves a party. Throw yourself a party. It's so contrary, isn't it? It's so contrary to our flesh, to our carnal mind. But this is what faith looks like. And this is too often misinterpreted to say that God is the author of these temptations. That is not so. That is not what this is saying. The very context shows that it's not true. If you continue in verse 13 and 14, it tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." God does not lead us into temptation. He is always with us. And because he's always with us, even in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of temptation, we can rejoice. Because we know that God is with us. Even in the midst of in the worst case scenario and trials, we know that the Lord will bring us out on the other side. See, think of a trial like this. A lot of people think that, read that scripture in James there and says, well, God puts you in trials so that you can learn to have patience. And we just debunked that God does not tempt anyone. Think of a trial like this. You have soldiers that they train in base camp, right? Basic training. They go to basic training, and they train in basic training. But those soldiers do not have the same skill level as soldiers that not only were trained in base camp, but also have been in battle, right? Combat makes a better soldier than just training. But if soldiers were to try and embrace the enemy because they thought their commander sent the enemy to make them better soldiers, it would kill them. And that's what happens in the church. See, when these trials, tribulations, these things that we go through in this world comes to us, and we embrace them as God is giving it to me to make me better, we do not actively fight against it, but we embrace it, and it kills us. Some Christians have interpreted these passages to say that our commander-in-chief, Jesus, sends problems on us to perfect us, to make us better. Therefore, they actually embrace the problems instead of fighting against them. And many have died because of that. See, God doesn't send trials. He does not send temptations into our lives. That is the work of the devil. He is the oppressor, not God. But we do develop patience when we resist these temptations. What is patience? Does anybody know what patience is? It's faith over a long period of time. It's faith over a long period of time. I've heard one person put it this way, is that if you want your circumstances to change, you stay the same. You stay the same in faith, persevering. The King James, I think, calls it long-suffering, right? You stay the same, but if you want your circumstances to stay the same, you change. You be thrown to and fro like the waves of the sea. You be double-minded. You don't stand steadfast in faith. You don't have patience. And what's so wonderful about patience is that that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's a fruit of our new created spirit. You have patience already. You don't need patience, just like you don't need faith. You have patience. And if patience is an attribute of God, guess who doesn't have patience? The devil. The devil doesn't have any patience. So you can outlast him through your faith, through long suffering against him. Understand that. Don't allow him to change who you are. See, God doesn't tempt us. And we can't afford to be passive Christians. We need to once and for all settle this in our minds that this is the truth. That our problems are not from God. Your problems are not from God. Your problems are not from God. You might be thinking, well, I know that. I've been around long enough to know that you don't know that. Your problems are never, ever from God. He does not have evil within him. He does not have darkness within him. If God was to show up into darkness, guess what would happen? It would light up. It talks about heaven, that there is no need for sun or moon. For God is the one that gives light. God is so engulfed in light that you can't even throw a shadow. That means that you're surrounded by the goodness of God. God has no death in him. If God was to ever come into death, guess what would happen? It'd come to life. Well, what about these scriptures in the Old Testament? The enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. You got to understand, you are in a completely different covenant. You're in a law-based covenant. And when you fail to keep your end of the bargain, guess what? It allowed the enemy to come in and rob, kill, and destroy. But guess what? We're not in that covenant anymore. We're in a better covenant with better promises in Christ Jesus. God is for you. He is not against you. He is 100% for you. This would radically transform our young people. This would radically transform you. To know that God is 100% for you. He wants you to succeed more than you want to succeed. And that He is never the author of the problems in our life. And because the problems in our life are not God's will, and He's not the author of it, now we have the opportunity to fight with everything that's within me in Christ Jesus by God's grace to overcome it. We can be overcomers because we know that God is for us and not against us. I'll be strong because I put faith into practice. That's what this scripture's teaching us. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, submit to God and release the devil, and he will flee from you." See, the Word of God tells us there are certain things that we are to submit to, and there are certain things that we are to resist. It's interesting that it's up to us to submit. It's up to us to resist. We're told to do that. If God was controlling and manipulating every single thing in your life, what difference does it make if you submit or resist? So many in the church are sitting passively on their sovereign, predestined, elected butts, allowing the devil to destroy their families, communities, countries, and the world. When we are told that we are to actively resist the devil and everything that he represents. See, it goes back to what we discussed last week, that there are those that believe that God controls everything and nothing happens without him willing or allowing it. And if this is true, what in the world would be the sense of resisting anything? There's no sense of resisting anything if God is manipulating and controlling everything. And why would we be told to resist and submit if we had no choice in the matter? I mean, man-made religion is so foolish. See, I hope that you can see if your problems come from God, if your problems did actually come from God, and we are to resist them, then we would be resisting God himself. If God is the one that puts sickness and disease on you to make you stronger or to bring you closer, isn't that wonderful? Closer to Him, then why would you ever go to a doctor? Right? See, people that say these things, that God is doing this to bring me closer to Him, to give me more patience, to build my faith, all these things that they say, then why wouldn't we just embrace it and let sickness and disease has its perfect will in us to perfect us perfectly? Why would we use natural methods to fight against God if we're not going to use spiritual things? See, this is wrong believing, and it has made the church passive. And that's why our schools, our communities, government, media, healthcare, culture, the financial system are the way that they are. We have turned it all over to the devil. And that goes along with our eschatology, our end time believing. We just sit here thinking that the world's going to get worse and worse and we're just going to get raptured out of this, and thank God there's an awakening when the church is realizing that Jesus Christ is coming back for a victorious church. That of his government, that the government is on his shoulders, and there shall be no end. And his government is to increase in the earth. Look at James chapter 1, verse 12. It said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." God rewards us for standing in patience and standing in faith and using the grace that he's given us to endure temptation. But God is never the one that gives us the temptation, the trials, the persecution. You need to ask yourself, have you thought or said, or if you have a hard time being honest, have you heard someone else say, "My hardship, my temptation, this trial or persecution is from God. And through it, he is trying to build my faith. He's trying to give me patience." Before you answer so quick, have you ever heard someone talk about patience before? Them saying, "I need more patience." And another Christian says, "Oh, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. If you ask God to give you more patience, you're going to find yourself in the longest lines. You're going to find yourself in so much trouble. You're going to find yourself in traffic jams. You're going to find yourself in all these things. Your life is going to be horrible if you ask God to give you patience." See how this idea is so infused in our religion? We just seen that God does not do that. And on top of it all, God can't give you any more patience. He can't give you any more patience than you already have. See, he's given you patience by grace. But you haven't believed it by faith. You haven't acknowledged it. You haven't reacted to that truth that you already have patience. Why are you trying to get something you already have? That sounds like insanity. See, what James is actually telling us, that temptations, trials, persecutions will help your patience become stronger as you put it to work, just like a muscle when you exercise. You will strengthen, just like that soldier that goes out and he's actually in a battle becomes a better soldier because he was in a battle. Just like an employer that goes out and he'd rather have someone that has the education plus the experience than someone that just has the education by himself. What it's saying here is that these trials, these temptations, these persecutions, they're not from God, but because we have an opportunity to stand and fight against it in God by his grace through faith, it will strengthen us. You understand that? But again, we can never ever allow these temptations, these trials, these tribulations are from God. They're not from God. But many sermons that are being preached say exactly that. If you believe that God is the source of your trouble, it will not strengthen your faith. It will kill your faith. See, people agree, and you're saying, as I continue saying the same thing in different ways over and over again to you. But wait till the next trial, temptation, persecution, hardship comes. And you automatically think, "God, why are you doing this to me?" This is why we have to know it now. Because you're going to get out of it a lot quicker if immediately when trials, tribulations, persecutions, hardships, those things come, you can say, "God, what are we going to do about this?" Or even better yet, God, what have you done about this already? In John chapter 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. If you've come to Wednesday nights, Healing University, you've heard this, but I got to say it because it's good. There's deep theology here. And you might miss it. It's so deep, all right? What Jesus is saying to us is, God is good, the devil's bad. God is a good God. Devil is a bad devil. You'd be surprised at how many people don't even, when life is happening, they get those two mixed around. When we say things like, God, I know that you sent this to break me, to make me better, to humble me. The Bible, James, again, we're in James again, it says, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God's not going to humble you. Could he humble you? Yeah, oh yeah, he could humble you. But that's something you have to do. You have to submit yourself to God. You're doing this to make me better. Listen, you are deceived. You have fallen into the ditch of religious sovereignty where God controls everything. It will steal the truth. It will kill your faith and destroy your life. It sounds exactly what Jesus just said. The thief comes to rob, to steal, kill, and destroy. People that think that God's will is coming to pass with or without them have no other option than to blame God for the bad things that are happening in the world. They think it's God's fault that our nation is becoming increasingly ungodly and secular. I tell you, it's the fault of the church. If this was true, we wouldn't have no other option than to blame God for aborting more than 60 million babies. This deception not only skews our opinion of God and who God is, but it also destroys your relationship with him as well. If I was the one that was responsible for sending hurricanes, if I was the one that was responsible for sending tornadoes, tragedies, if I was the one responsible for sending sickness and disease, sexual confusion, divorce, heartbreak, causing your kids to be rebellious and breaking your heart, would you want to be my friend? And that's why so many religious people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There are a lot of people in this nation that are turning against God who is being represented as the one that sends terrorists. He sends earthquakes, floods, hurricanes. He sends COVID, cancer, AIDS. And religious leaders publicly attribute these things to the judgment of God. These things are not the judgment of God. If we are being judged for those things, what judgment did Jesus bear on the cross? I've heard people say that if God doesn't judge the United States, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I say to those people that if God does judge the United States, he's going to have to apologize to Jesus. Again, who's your God? See, these are not the judgments of God. They are the results of living in a sin-scarred, fallen world. And by grace through faith, we can resist the darkness and see God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the will of God. Jesus prayed the perfect will of God. It's time that the church starts rejecting and leaving behind this passive Christianity and get into the trenches and fight the good fight of faith. Occupy until He returns. Build His kingdom. Be ambassadors for Christ. Be agents of redemption in the earth, bringing good news and glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. See how devastating these beliefs, these thought patterns are, these doctrines are? And when you just take a step back and then look at the world and look at how Christians have embraced these ideas, you don't have to ask yourself, how did we get here? Amen. But things are changing. There's an awakening happening. And Christians and believers around the world are taking their place. And I believe that there's a reformation coming, and you're going to see the greatest move of God that this planet has ever seen. In the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You that we are not some wind-up toy. But You have created us and given us authority over our own lives. And through that authority, we can choose to reject You. But Father, we thank You for You choosing us before we even thought about choosing You. We thank You that when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ came and He delivered us single-handedly through His death, burial, and resurrection. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we thank You that the good news of the gospel proclaims that we have been made children of God. We are heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And Father, we thank You that the church is an awakening. And we thank You that revelation and understanding comes to this. We thank You that Holy Spirit will teach us to reject the lies of the enemy, the simple truth that God is good and the devil is bad, that You are not against us. You do not bring trial or calamity to us, but You are there to deliver us from it mightily. And through it, You receive glory. We just love You, we praise You, and we celebrate You. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.